Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. We're going to look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, very familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I think most people are very familiar with this verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you were in the military, you marched. You were in the Air Force, they call it a flight. You were in a group of people, say 50 to 100, and you marched for many, many miles. And you marched in combat boots. And it hurt. And you had blisters. And you didn't complain about it. You did it. But when that, if you've never marched before, I mean, it looks pretty easy. It looks like, you know, just all these people are moving. But do you realize how hard it is to move that many people that efficiently? They have to be doing the same thing in order for it to look like one person doing it, one group doing it. And if you're in the back, sometimes I was in the back, and so you're marching, and somebody gets out of step. Well, it's actually kind of funny because they start bouncing. Their head starts going up when everybody else is going down. And it'll actually make you seasick. It really will, because you keep watching it. And pretty soon, you start doing the same thing they're doing. And pretty soon, it starts spreading to the whole thing. And so to combat that, the TI, the training instructor, he will yell cadence. He will give you right, left, right, left, so that everybody's doing the same thing at the proper time. Now, when we look at the church is very much like an army. It's very much made of many. But it moves as one. It does as one. And while there's, at graduation time, there would be many different flights that would be, you know, going before the commander. And they would each be marching to their own cadence. Not everybody's marching to the same, so that's sort of like the way the church is, because you'll have an individual local church, and it will have its cadence, but there'll be another individual local church, and it will have its cadence, but all of them are moving in the same direction because it's the same Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same scriptures, it's the same word, but we're moving to a different cadence. Because we're all different, and we all have different needs and different types of things. Now, it's sort of like, I don't know if you remember, one of my favorite toys was Etch-a-Sketch. Remember those? Ohio Art, yeah. It had two knobs. It had a vertical and a horizontal, and you could kind of make a circle, sort of. You know, a television set does the same sort of thing. It's got the old analog. And they had two oscillators in it to produce a signal to move the picture. And this oscillator, it kind of sits by itself, and it does its own thing. And you got another one that does its own thing. Well, you might remember in the old television sets they had something called a vertical hold and a horizontal hold. And if you turned the vertical hold, it started, you know, rolling so you couldn't see the picture anymore. That's because that oscillator was doing its own thing. It was doing whatever it wanted to do. Same thing with the horizontal. It just, you know, it just gets all... There's no picture there. It's not discernible. So here's what they do to combat that. The television station sends out two signals. It sends out it's called a sync pulse, and it sends out a vertical sync pulse, and it sends out a horizontal sync pulse. And what it says to that oscillator is, start now. And this is how the picture is made when it looks at what the television signal is sending. So that every receiver that is tuned to that channel is doing the same thing. If it's not, what you get is just an absolute mess. You get a picture that doesn't make any sense. And that's kind of the way, because we have a master, and we represent that master. We are ambassadors of Christ. And so we present a picture to this wicked world out there. This world is way worse than you think. We're all great actors. You know, we all deserve Academy Awards for our lying and our acting. We smile and, oh, everything's fine. But that's the way they are too. They are all pretending like there's nothing wrong, and in fact they've convinced themselves that nothing's wrong. So let me back up from this verse, verse 25. Let me start with verse 23, and remember, this is the title of the book is Hebrews. This is Jewish. Remember that in Jesus' day, when all through the Gospels, you're still in the Old Testament. You haven't come into the church age yet. This is still Old Testament. This is still the sacrifices. This is still the temple and all that. Okay, and that's what is still, this is during as the church age has just come in, that's when this is written. So it's between the time of the crucifixion and the time of the destruction of the temple. So there's a change in philosophy, because the Jews have this, we have to go to the temple to sacrifice, and that's how we please God. And it's changing from it's the heart. This is what pleases God, a heart for Him. So in verse 23, let us hold fast to the profession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now let's go back to 23. The profession of our hope. Hope is not, I hope to win the lottery, or I hope that, the sky doesn't fall. That's not a hope that's not based on anything. This hope is, I know this is going to happen, but I haven't seen it yet. And it's very close to faith. And in fact, turn to James chapter 1, speaking of that. Hold your place there. James chapter 1 and verse 6, this is another familiar verse. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. So, what he's told us in Hebrews, hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. Can I give you an example of wavering? How about Peter after the Lord Jesus is arrested? And he's following him around. He's not totally, running away or anything, but he's certainly not, a great example of what a disciple is. So he's warming himself by the fire, and here comes a servant girl that says, I think you're one of them. And he said, No, not me. No, you talk like him. No, and blankety blank, blank, blank. Okay. That's wavering. And I think the church today has done a lot of that, and that's done a lot of damage to the picture that world sees of who Jesus Christ is and what he stands for. And one of the things we have sodomite churches. We have churches that are, by the way, have you noticed that pedophiles are now celebrated? More and more, this is coming in. In fact, they have a new name. They don't like that name because it's too, carries too much baggage, I guess. They call them MAPs. They call them MAPs. Minor Attracted Persons. That's disgusting. So all you parents, you better watch your children. You better watch your children. Because do you remember that the sodomite video they made with all, like the Brady Bunch pictures, all the squares of them? And they were all singing about, "We're coming to get your children." Yeah, they are. They are. Anyway, so that's wavering. And so what he's telling us here, the writer of Hebrews, he's telling us that we are to hold fast. In my neighborhood, there's a lot of trees. They're old trees. And the roots go really deep. And they've gone through I don't know how many hurricanes. But they're still there. And sometimes you get some of these little just planted trees, and a little breeze comes along and they fall over. We are not to be that. And that's where, new believers, it is so easy for them to get run over. It is just, it's so easy. And so that's something that, again, all right, we're going to look in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So it's now one another. This is... You cannot. I'll go back to the marching picture. You cannot march by yourself. You need. That's not marching. That's walking, or something. You cannot do it by yourself. The Christian life is not a do-it-yourself kind of affair. If you say, "Well, I didn't buy into that. I want to do things my way." Well, that's not the way it is. It's one another. And when we say provoke, we usually think of provoking as like an animal, teasing an animal. Here's a piece of meat, and then pull it away. And what happens? They get angry. They are provoked into anger. And that's what we think of. We think rage and rioting, provoking rioting. We've seen a lot of that. Enragement, aggression, just infuriating. We've seen a lot of racism, prejudice. That kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about provoking. We're provoking to love and to good works. And that's really I guess sort of like peer pressure. Have you ever watched high schools? You guys have. When you start getting peer pressure, they all have the same tennis shoes, or wear the same kind of clothes, or whatever, because their friends are doing it, and that's really what the church is. We provoke one another, and you can't do it when you're sitting at home. So, This is just how important, and he's emphasizing how important this is, that you cannot live the Christian life apart from the one another. And the church gathering, as we said, the assembling of ourselves together, what it acts at, it's sort of like the army or the flight that's marching. The cadence is what brings you back into where you should be. Because let me tell you something, this world will draw you away. It is sandpaper, you don't think it's affecting you, but it is. And what this does is when we're around like believers, what it does is it's the cadence that brings us back to where we should be. And you say, well, I don't think that happens. Well, you don't know what you're talking about, because that's what it does. If you don't, let me tell you something, you start oscillating on your own. You start doing your own thoughts, your own and you get further and further away from what the Lord Jesus Christ has told us to do. I will tell you, there are weeks where my Bible is not even open during the week. I've done that. But then when I come back to church and I see that everybody else has, and here they've memorized a verse and I haven't, it's not the shame factor, but it's the I need to get back to where I was. And that's what it does. And it's not something that you actively talk about preach about or anything. It's something that happens. And you know, the more you get that cadence, the more times you can meet together, the more fidelity you have, and the less chance you have of going off on your own or getting out of step. And that becomes disastrous, because what happens is not only do you start bouncing and then everybody else starts bouncing, but in the worst case, you can actually trip and fall and you get trampled on. I mean, it sounds funny, but it's actually true. It's actually true. You can't stop. So it's dangerous not to, and so that's what we do. And in verse 25, we talk about exhorting one another. Exhortation is not a mandate. We're not mandating you have to do this, you have to do that. But there is an urging. There is a okay, if you're not here, maybe we'll call you. What's going on? Because there is an exhortation, there is an urging, there is a, you know, we're taking an interest. And so, I guess one thing I have noticed is that as our world is falling apart and more and more and more, you start seeing the separation of the genuine from the false, and the people that were kind of on the fringes have tended to fall off, and that is what he says. So much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. In other words, this becomes more and more and more important, because the danger is going to become greater and greater and greater. So let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is sort of end of the age, as you see the day approaching. And I don't want to get too much into this. There are some differing opinions of what Day of the Lord means and what the day means. I will tell you what I think it means. And I would say, and I've got verses, Isaiah 13:6 says, "Howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It's not a good thing. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger." That sounds like the tribulation to me. So I consider the day of the Lord to start at the rapture and through the tribulation. I also have, I'm not totally settled on this, but there are people that believe it's also the millennium period. That is also the day of the Lord. And I'm leaning toward that, but I wouldn't want to argue that right now. All right, so Matthew 24. Let me set this one up. This is I love this section. Chapter 23 and 24 are just the best. But let's go back to 21, and I'm not go through each verse, but just kind of what's leading up to chapter 24. In chapter 21, we're looking at the triumphal entry. You remember that? That was when he's riding on the donkey, and he has the multitude. They spread out their garments, and they say, "Hosanna," and "Blessed is he that comes," and they're just, "Oh, yay." And so he's going into, now Jerusalem has walls around it, and they were wise enough to build their wall around it, and we weren't, but that's another story. And if you go, they have gates. There are gates around, and that's the only way you can get in. You have to go through the gates. And the gates are absolutely, you stand and look at the doors, they're just huge. That is kind of an engineering feat. But they open these doors, and that's the only way you get in. That's the only way you get into the city. Well, within the city is this complex, the temple complex, with a bunch of buildings and stuff around. There's this big square and all that. And I guess it would maybe sort of like D.C., you've got this building, you've got the Capitol building, you've got the White House, you've got this, you've got that. And so he goes to the temple, and that's where he starts overthrowing, turning the tables over. He starts cleaning house. I love this because he says in verse 13, "This is my house. Shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." Oh, I love that. Because, stuff like Roman Catholicism and liberal Protestantism, they have made the Lord Jesus Christ to look like some feminized soy boy. He's codependent with his mother. He has to ask his mother because he doesn't really know anything, and she's wiser than he is, and she's sinless too. So, and they push this idea that Jesus is just some kind of love, and never does anything. He's just don't rock the boat. But he's rocking this boat. And in 15, verse 15, "The chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did." Okay, he's healing the blind, he's healing the lame, he's doing all these wonderful things. If somebody came in here and they come in lame or blind, and they leave being able to see and being able to walk, no cancer, no whatever. Man, wouldn't we be rejoicing? Wouldn't we be saying, "Wow, that's great. This is wonderful"? Not these clowns, not these chief priests and scribes. Look at what it says. The children in the temple were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, here's the reason why. Here's the reason why, the real reason why, is because he was a threat to their power and to their money and to their way of living. And this whole chapter right here is Jesus just poking them in the eye. Oh, man, it's so much fun to watch this. And, we can see it. Are they not the Democrats? The same thing? They want power. And anything that threatens their power, they're low taxes, low prices, everybody's employed. And they hate it. They want us to be suffering. All right, so this is where the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, that's who they are. And we're living it. We really are living it. And look, it says, they were sore displeased. Oh, we don't like this. So he leaves there, and he goes to Bethany. Bethany is just east of Jerusalem. So he's coming out of the temple, speaks to the fig tree, but the next morning he comes back to the temple, and he meets the chief priests and the elders and all that, and you said my temple. And then in verse 23, it says, by what authority? Who do you think you are? We are the ones who own this. We are the ones that everybody should be coming to. Who do you think you are? And then Jesus, man, he turns the tables on. He asks them something they ought to know. And he's basically saying, by what authority do you ask me what my authority is? Because you don't even know. You don't even know anything. He asked them about the baptism of John. And then in verse 27, they say to Jesus, well, we can't tell you. We don't know. And so, if you don't know, then why do you have the authority to even question my authority? So he pokes him in the eye there, and then he tells a bunch of parables, and in verse 45 of chapter 21, the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parables, and they perceived that he spake of them. They understood that he was slapping them in the face. and so much so that they wanted to lay hands on him, arrest him, but they feared the multitude. Now, we're seeing the same thing today. You know, they'll say a bunch of stuff, but when everybody is against them and they'll back down. But they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Well, they didn't know who he was, but he still had the popularity, and so they had to be careful about what they did. So he tells them some more parables. And then in 15 of 22, verse 15 of 22, the Pharisees, they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Okay, how are we gonna do this? Now the thing is, and the lesson we can take here is, if we're standing in the truth, we can stand without wavering. These people, the devil and all his disciples, they can't stand. They will huff and puff, but they can't blow the house down. It's because we're standing in the truth. And really, we need to just watching how Jesus masterfully does this is just a lot of fun. So they continue, and the Pharisees fail. And then in verse 23, the Sadducees say, okay, we'll get him. We'll figure out how to do this. And they're all colluding together, by the way. Talk about collusion. So they ask him some questions. They say, oh, master, oh, good teacher, we're so good. But they're not. And then in verse 33, they were astonished at his doctrine, but when the Pharisees had heard that they had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered. So the Sadducees fail. So the Pharisees come back and they say, okay, we'll try now. We'll keep throwing stuff at him until something sticks. And they keep throwing stuff at him, and nothing ever sticks. Verse 46. No man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He shut them all up. He shut them all up. They were afraid to go talk to him. We'll walk on the other side of the street. We don't want to have anything to do with it. Why? Because he stood for the truth. And that, you know, when we realize that we're on the winning side, you know, winning, Trump said, you know, you're going to get tired of winning. And no, we want to win some more. And that is what the Christian life is. It's winning, 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 winning. And you think, well, oh, they're not winning right now. Let me tell you, these guys did not win when Jesus went to the cross. He laid his life down. They didn't win. They did not do it. He did it out of his own will. But, all right. So, here we get to chapter 23. And this one I just love, because they have now been, up until this point, it's been a dialogue. We've been, you know, and they failed. They failed, they failed, they failed. Okay. So now it's time for a monologue from the Lord Jesus. So he starts out and all right, here's the crowd, here's the disciples. And then here is also the scribes, the Pharisees, all the leadership. They're all there listening to this. And so here's what he says in verse 5. But all their works, speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, all their works they do for to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats of the synagogues. They love to be honored. They want power. That's what they want. And Jesus is absolutely blasting them. Absolutely blasting them. He says in verse 7, greetings in the markets to be called rabbi, rabbi. They want to be higher than you are. We could say in modern day something like Pope, who wears all this junk and stop the traffic. He's so much more. He's so much better. That's the kind of thing. But what does Jesus say to him? Verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then in verse 14, he says it again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he does it in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Ooh, man. I mean, he's just poking them in the eye. And they can't say anything. They have nothing to say, because I think they know it's true. I mean, I don't think they can think of a lie to come back. So then in 16, he doesn't stop. Woe unto you. You know, we think, oh, woe is me. I got a C on a test. No. When the God of the universe pronounces a woe on you, that's not light. that's you better pay attention. There's no hope. There's nothing you can do. So woe unto you, you blind guides. And the masses are hearing this. The people who go to the temple, they're all hearing this. Okay, they're being run by a bunch of idiots. They're fools. Verse 23, he doesn't stop. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 25, woe unto you, scribes and hypocrites. 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Do they have? Has he made his point? Has he? God only has to say something once, but if he says it, what? How many times is this? Is he trying to say something? And then in verse 33, he says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" This idea that the Lord Jesus is a harmless, loving, couldn't hurt anybody. That's simply not true. That's a lie that's been promulgated. That he is a man's man, and Hollywood has given us this image of what men should be. You know, the John Waynes and the whoever the person is now, I don't know. But this is what a man should be. And I've heard Catholic women say, well, I pray to Mary because Jesus doesn't understand me. He's a man. Well, he created you. I think he knows you better than you know you. So, this idea of putting a woman, anybody, even Jesus, well, Mary, putting her equal to Jesus as she can manipulate him and tell him what to do. Okay, that is a big lie. All right, so now we get to chapter 24. Now I'm only going to do the first three verses here. I wanted to set this up because this is so good. So you've seen the dialogue between him, and he's just, nothing sticks to him. And here he has just absolutely blasted them into oblivion. They just eviscerated them. He says nothing good about them. And in chapter 24, in verse 1, Jesus went out. So he goes out of the temple, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, in verse 3, he's on the Mount of Olives. And I, even though it doesn't say that in verse 1, I think that's where they were. I think because Jesus was just in the temple, he didn't need a tour of the temple. He already knows what it is. But they're going to show him the buildings of the temple? I think they were. The Mount of Olives is outside of the city, and so you can see it's because it's high. You can see the from a view, and so I think what has happened. This is just me. That the disciples had their mouth open. They could not believe that he destroyed these people like that, And I think that on their walk up to the Mount of Olives, nobody said anything. Nobody said a thing. What are you going to say, you know? And they didn't. I don't think they knew at that point who he is. I don't, because what they're showing him is the buildings that we are building for you. Man is doing this for God. And they're still in that mindset of we're working for you. Well, we're doing this for you in the building. That's what it's all about. They don't really get the concept that the heart is what God wants. So they're showing him the building, and then Jesus turns his guns toward them and says, "Hey, one stone's going to be it's all going to be blown up. It's gone." And they were all puffed up about, "Look what we're doing for you," and he just puts a pin in it and they deflate. And I think what he's doing here is showing them the transition from the temple system into the church system, and I don't think they understand it yet. But then he talks about the sign of the coming and the end of the world and that kind of thing. And so he explains that, and I'll do another sermon on that, because there's a lot of juicy stuff in there, a lot of really, really good stuff. I think that's all I have for this. I did want to make a mention in case you didn't see it, because it hit me that we still have a remnant of Christianity and what it used to be, because in the courtroom they used to quote Scripture, King James. That's the way it used to be. In fact, any witness that was going to take the stand had to swear on it was King James. On a King James Bible, because that was the standard of truth. In the Rittenhouse case, the judge said, he turned to Rittenhouse and said, "Defendant will rise and face the jury and will hearken to their verdict." Now, who uses that word hearken? New King James doesn't. There is zero times. The New International doesn't. Zero times. No, that's the King James Version. And, you know, we have a heritage in this country, and it's worth saving. It really is worth saving. And when we proclaim specifically God's Word, and as translated into English, King James, we push against this, and when we don't, we waver, and you see what a mess these other versions have caused. So that's what I had for today, and Pastor, I'm going to turn it over.